Okay, let's turn to Galatians chapter 5. And we'll be looking tonight at approximately verses 5 through 12. And I'm going to read verses 1 through 15. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again with a yoke of bondage. Indeed, I, Paul, say to you that if you become circumcised, Christ will profit you nothing. And I testify again to every man who becomes circumcised that he is a debtor to keep the whole law. You have become estranged from Christ, you who attempt to be justified by law. You have fallen from grace. For we, through the Spirit, eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything, but faith working through love. You ran well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? This persuasion does not come from him who calls you. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. I have confidence in you, in the Lord, that you will have no other mind, but he who troubles you shall bear his judgment, whoever he is. And I, brethren, if I still preach circumcision, why do I still suffer persecution? Then the offense of the cross has ceased. I could wish that those who trouble you would even cut themselves off. For you, brethren, have been called to liberty, only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, beware lest you be consumed by one another. So those who succumb to the Judaizers and who undergo circumcision, according to Paul, become entangled in a yoke of bondage to the law. They receive no profit from Christ. They become debtors to keep the whole law. They become estranged from Christ. And they are fallen from grace, from the grace way of salvation. And then in verse 5, by contrast, we who stand fast in the liberty by which Christ has made us free, through the Holy Spirit, by faith, eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness. So we are eagerly waiting for the full consummation of that righteousness which we already have by faith. Look at Romans chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. There, following justification is the hope that we rejoice in, the hope in the glory of God. And then verse 5, now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. And then Romans chapter 8, verse 23. Not only that, but we also who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. For we were saved in this hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one still hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. So we who have believed in Christ now have imputed to us the perfect righteousness of Christ. But we also now have corruptible dying bodies. We're still prone to sin, and we are inhabitants of this fallen world. Because we are justified, however, we have a sure and certain hope, the consummation of that righteousness that we already possess. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse that we just read earlier, verse 8. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, and not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing. And then Colossians chapter 1, verse 3, we give thanks to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of your love for all the saints, because of the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, of which you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel. And then chapter 3, verse 2, set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth, for you died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. And then 1 Peter chapter 3, excuse me, chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. So, the hope of righteousness by faith is the hope of every Christian. And we, through the Holy Spirit, are eagerly waiting for this wonderful hope of righteousness. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything, but faith working through love. So in Christ Jesus, there is neither Jew nor Gentile. Therefore, in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything, but faith working or exhibiting its energy through love. This corresponds to chapter 6, verse 15. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything, but a new creation. And I think that new creation is very much parallel with faith working through love. Love is not joined with faith to bring about justification, but love is the underlying principle of all godly works that flow from justification. And it is the first fruit of the Holy Spirit who indwells believers, as we read later on in 5:22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love. So all of this is very much in keeping with what we already know about justification and sanctification and their relationship to each other. And that is simply that sanctification flows out of justification, and it does not contribute to justification. You do not join the two and mix the two together. Okay, verse 7. You ran well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? Apparently, the Galatians' past history indicated to Paul that they were running the Christian race well. And this implies that someone interfered with their running. Who was it? Paul asks. It was certainly not the one who first called them and continues to call them. So he doesn't answer the question, but it's clear that it's not God. This persuasion does not come from him who calls you. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. Leaven is often used in Scripture as a metaphor to indicate evil. And here Paul uses leaven to refer to the false teaching of the Judaizers. A little leaven is like law works mixed in with the gospel, and it corrupts its purity, requiring circumcision for God's approval totally undermines the whole, namely the gospel of God's grace. Whoever it is that is attempting to turn them from the gospel of grace to a false gospel of works will be judged, Paul says. in verse 10. And then in verse 11, he says, "And I, brethren, if I still preach circumcision, why do I still suffer persecution? Then the offense of the gospel is ceased." Apparently the Judaizers were alleging that Paul also preached the necessity of circumcision. But Paul points out, if this were true, he would not still be suffering persecution for the offense of the cross. Now, you remember that in Acts 16, in fact, I guess we can turn back there and take a look at that. In Acts 16, verses 1 to 5, we have a record of Paul taking Timothy and circumcising him. Now, it's very likely, I think most modern conservative scholars hold the opinion, that Galatians was written just very shortly prior to the Jerusalem Council in Acts chapter 15. So this example of Paul circumcising Timothy would not be the foundation for the accusations that the Judaizers were apparently making about Paul preaching the necessity of circumcision. But we can assume that what he did here was fully consistent with his whole philosophy, his whole theology about circumcision. And this is what he believed and practiced, although he may not have had a specific instance like Timothy. This is what he believed prior to Acts 15. And we must realize that there is a big difference between preaching circumcision and affirming circumcision as a Jewish tradition and custom. F.F. Bruce says this, "Even in the matter of Timothy's circumcision, Paul could not be said to preach circumcision. To claim this would be to overlook, whether inadvertently or deliberately, a fundamental distinction. The Galatians were Gentile believers for whom circumcision was not an ancestral custom, and they were being urged to accept it in order to secure the approval of God." That would not be the case with the Jews, and certainly in the case of Timothy, although Timothy had mixed parentage, it was strictly for the purpose of allowing him to have the freedom to preach and intermingle among Jews who were not believers. Now, Paul says that if it were true that he preached circumcision, then that would mean that the offense of the cross has ceased. Look at Romans chapter 9. We have a reference here to offense. Verse 30. "What shall we say then? That Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness have attained to righteousness, even the righteousness of faith. But Israel, pursuing the law of righteousness, has not attained to the law of righteousness. Why? Because they did not seek it by faith, but as it were, by the works of the law. For they stumbled at that stumbling stone, as it is written, Behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone and rock of offense, and whoever believes on him will not be put to shame." Now, this is a quotation from Isaiah chapter 28, verse 16, and also Isaiah chapter 8, verses 14 to 15, in which Paul conflates together phrases from each of these passages in Isaiah. And it's clear, if we had time, we could go back and look at the two passages. They're very interesting passages. But it's clear that the rock of offense is Christ. These are messianic passages that are dealing with the coming Messiah, and he is the rock. He is the stone and rock of offense. Now, what does this mean? Well, the cross cuts the ground from under every thought of personal achievement or merit where God's salvation is in view. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 23. But we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block, and to the Greeks foolishness. I think it's clear that Christ as a stumbling block, of course, there are more than one element to this. Part of it is the scandal of a Messiah who is hung on a tree and is under the curse of the law. But looking at Romans, it's clear that very much a part of this is that Christ undercuts the law for righteousness. Christ crucified. Why would he be crucified? Well, the reason he's crucified is to atone for our sins. There was no necessity for a crucifixion of the Messiah. In fact, the only way that Christians can explain a crucified Messiah is dealing with the sin problem. And if the law is sufficient for righteousness, then the sin problem doesn't need to be dealt with by a crucified Messiah. So this is the stone of stumbling. This is the rock of offense. And Paul says that if we have to preach to the Gentiles that they need to be circumcised and go under the law to achieve righteousness, then the offense of the cross has ceased. Why do we still preach the cross? Why do we incur the wrath of the Jews? Why even bother with the cross? And then he goes on in verse 12, and he says, I could wish that those who trouble you would even cut themselves off. There's little doubt that what Paul means in this verse is that the preachers of circumcision had better go the whole way and have themselves made eunuchs. Now, it's interesting. There's an Old Testament passage, Deuteronomy chapter 23, verse 11. Well, that must not be it. 23:1, excuse me. He who is emasculated by crushing or mutilation shall not enter the assembly of the Lord. So, what is it Paul is saying here? He's saying these Jews who say that in order for you Gentiles to be part of the assembly of the Lord, the true assembly, you've got to be circumcised. He's saying, I wish they'd go ahead and just emasculate themselves. And what would that do? That would exclude them from the assembly of the Lord most clearly and distinctly. I could wish that those who trouble you would even cut themselves off. Okay. Verse 13 through 15 forms a separate paragraph in reality, and we're going to save that for next time. Let's have a word of prayer together. Our Father and our God, we praise you and thank you for the gospel of Christ. We thank you for ordaining and providing such an apostle as Paul, who would stand forthrightly and clearly for the gospel and not suffer it to be diluted and to be destroyed by those who would add to it and make law works a part of the gospel. We thank you and we praise you that you have so wonderfully blessed us and so wonderfully delivered us through Jesus Christ and Him crucified. We pray these things in His name. Amen.